Well, like we said, these two have got the opportunity with a few others, so Amos, as well as Eden and Jedediah from Calvary Skagit, were able to go down this last semester with these two and spend time at the School of Ministry down in Oregon. So do you guys want me to ask some questions first, or do you want to open up and share what you got?
Sure.
Which one?
You can ask us some questions.
Okay. Okay.
Both quiet kids.
Yeah. So. Yes, these two are. All right. So, let's start out with this. What was your favorite class that you took there?
Mine was definitely the prophecy class, which is really cool. I like the Bible prophecy. You can kind of see it fulfilling, mm-hmm. which is really interesting. Also, they also did a study on like a prophecy that's already been fulfilled, and then we made our way to the prophecy that's yet to be filled.
Awesome. Cool. Yeah. How about for you?
I think my favorite was Heart of Worship, and then the Blessed Hope, which was the prophecy class.
Oh, cool. So what was the Heart of Worship?
So Heart of Worship, that was our first class of the week, so we did it right after morning worship, which was perfect. But that was basically just like kind of going over just like the act of worship, humbling yourself before the Lord. And as you humble yourself, get down on, whether it's literally or figuratively on your knees, how he will then lift you up. Mm-hmm. It was a good class.
Awesome.
And then we also, with that class, we read a book called Face Down, written by Matt Redman.
Okay. Awesome. So what was a typical day like for you guys, sir?
So like a school day.
Mm-hmm.
So we had class on Thursdays, and we would get up at like, or we'd start morning worship, which is like a half hour, and that starts at like 7?
6:30.
Wow. I forgot. But and then right after that, we get into Jill's favorite class, Heart of Worship. We mm-hmm. learn about worshiping after we finish worshiping. Oh, sorry. And I'm getting all the classes mixed up. I forget what comes after that.
I think after Heart of Worship, we had breakfast on Thursdays.
Oh, yes.
And then after breakfast, it was the Matthew class.
Oh, yeah.
AKA nap time.
Nap time. I didn't sleep in any of the classes.
I didn't either, but a few people did.
Yeah. A lot of people did, though. A lot of people. I almost did, but I resisted.
We had to really focus on taking notes in that class.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we watched videos of John Corson teaching through the book of Matthew.
Okay.
Oh, that was the nap class?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Gotcha.
And plus it was after breakfast, so everybody was
Ruffle.
So that was Thursday. So how many days of the week did you do classes on?
We only had classes Thursdays and Fridays.
Okay.
Which is kind of odd because it seems like a small amount, but then we kind of...
We also did two more classes on Thursday.
Yes. But we would also, we would be there... On Thursday, we'd be there from, 6:30 in the morning till all the way at night because we would stay there for... Because then they would have a Thursday night service instead of Wednesday night
because mm-hmm.
they're weird. And so we'd pretty much be there from, wake up to go to bed pretty much.
Right.
And Friday we got off a little earlier. We got off at, 3.
Right.
And we would... In between the classes on Thursdays, we would actually have a... It was like a VBS type thing
uh-huh.
with kids. So
cool.
We'd teach kids and stuff, too.
So the whole semester?
For a month.
For a month.
It was longer than a month.
I know. It was the Good News Club. And so it was kind of a kids' outreach. So, after school, they would come. And so it was once a week on Thursdays for a month.
Yeah.
Awesome. Awesome. Was it mainly kids from the church, or was it kids from the community, or a mix?
It was mainly kids from the church that attended, but it was open to kids outside as well.
I think we got a couple that weren't from our church, or from that church, too.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Cool. Neat. So what'd you guys do the rest of the time? Just surf and hang out and
homework.
Yeah.
Homework.
Well, they gave us a lot of homework.
Yeah.
Well, not too much, but Definitely a lot.
Mm-hmm. You had to write, for every class, we had to write a 200-word essay.
Okay. For the end of the class, like a final sort of thing?
No, just every week.
Every week? Class. Oh, wow. Awesome.
Yeah. And
did you keep them?
I have them all on my computer, so yes. I didn't keep the papers.
Yeah. I still can go dig through some of my old Bible college papers. I think, what was I thinking? But yeah, neat. So a lot of service and work at the church there too?
Yeah, we would serve every Sunday and Thursday,
mm-hmm.
just random tasks. Random jobs they'd assign for us.
So they would assign them to you?
And yeah.
Was it the same thing for you the whole time, or just kind of whatever?
No, they would change it. So everybody pretty much got to do everything. Unless you were bad at stuff. And they wouldn't.
I never did sound or media because I was guys only.
It was guys only?
No, it wasn't.
We don't do that at our church.
That was a joke because only the guys, I think, like apply to serve there.
Yeah.
And so
it's kind of a geeky thing.
Yeah. John was like, well, we can just keep it, guys.
Yeah. I never actually worked the children's ministry. Hmm. That's girls only.
Actually, it wasn't because Zeph did it once. I did that with Zeph one Sunday, and Jed did it too.
Yeah.
So it wasn't guys only.
So what was your favorite thing to do for serving?
I like doing the deacon stuff. It was just handing out the communion and the money basket things.
Yeah. Yeah. Did so they pass the little baskets?
They passed the basket. Or,
yeah.
We cool. don't do that here, so
yeah.
Threw me off.
Yeah. Neat. Cool. How about for you?
I enjoyed the kids. Mm-hmm. I think there were only like 3 or 4 kids. So it was different. And then I enjoy doing after-service prayer just because it's not really my comfort zone, and mm-hmm. so I definitely got pushed there.
Mm-hmm. So just waiting, like, up front and people coming up and asking for prayer? Mm-hmm. Awesome. Yeah.
Cool. That's not me volunteering to do that.
Gotcha. Yeah. When I was in Bible college, they really told us, you know, you get what out of it, what you put into it, and everything. Is that kind of your same experience there?
Mm-hmm. Yes, I'd definitely say so.
Yeah.
I felt like I was putting in a lot more while I was there.
Mm-hmm.
Like a lot more time and a lot more work into it, and I was definitely receiving more. I would definitely say so.
Awesome. Yeah. Awesome. So, I don't remember if I saw them this time. I remember seeing pictures with Amos last time is there, but a lot of kind of outreaches on the beach with stuff. Did you guys do that this
semester?
That's
like a summer thing. Summer? Because it's all cold and wet.
Yeah,
like, I guess that makes
Harbor's
sense.
Cold and wet.
In the summers, they would do their Thursday services on the beach, and that's what that was.
Okay, cool. So, awesome.
Yeah.
All right. So, you also got a chance to go down to Mexico, too. Right. Why don't you tell us a little bit about that?
It was actually really good. It was like a really long drive there and back in a van, super crowded.
Well, your guys
bunch of sweaty
you
men.
You had more guys than there were seats.
Oh yeah, they
you
gave
to the border story.
Oh yeah, I was gonna get to the border, but but on the van subject. The girls got the bigger van, and they had less girls.
Well, Pastor Rich wanted us
we
to
had, like, two
AC.
Guys on the floor, and we were still
to
shoulder to shoulder.
Plus, we were all sick, so we deserved the AC.
I felt sick in that car.
All right, so now you got to tell us the border story.
Yeah. So when we got to the border, one of our members didn't have a passport.
Oh, no.
We thought we'd risk it anyway. Pastor told him to do it. He dared him.
Was this a student or was this a...
This was a student.
Okay.
Yeah. He ordered a passport, but it didn't come in.
Oh.
So, and when we got to the Mexico border...
it wasn't Amos, was it?
That's no.
Why he's there.
Amos had his passport already. But when we got to the border, they let the girls through, and then they saw the guy's van, and they were suspicious of men. There's not that many men in one car. So they pulled us aside and checked our passports. And what's funny is when they were trying to get the doors open, all the doors in the van don't work. And so they were tugging on the door. And one of the members, Jay, was like, you gotta really yank it. And they didn't speak English, right? So we just go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we do this. And eventually, Griffin ran, charged at him. For, I don't know why he ran. Ran straight towards him and yanked the door for him. And then when they asked to see everybody's passports while they were kind of searching the van.
Mm-hmm.
And they were like going through everybody and like, where's your passport, boy? And but in Spanish, kind of. And and he was like, it's like, and they looked back towards us, and then they just sort of forgot about him. I think they got distracted while searching the van, so they let us through.
Wow.
But what's weird is it was harder getting into Mexico than it was getting back to America, because he still didn't have his passport coming back to America. Uh-huh. And we were in the line, and they were like, "How many people do you have? 12. How many passports? 11. Or we didn't say that, but they counted the passports. We handed them the passports in just a big pile. They didn't check each person. And she was like, she counted them, kind of looked confused for a second, and then she recounted them. How many people? 12? And then she counted one more time, and then she just gave them back and asked if we had any fruit in the car. And we had two bunches of bananas, and we thought we were going to get in trouble for that, for sure. But then she just said, all right, and then sent us on our way. We got to keep the bananas.
Wow. Into California, too.
Yeah.
Wow.
It was pretty cool. Yeah.
So, okay, so all the drama getting there, what happened when you got to Mexico?
We were pretty much, well, we got to Mexico super late at night, and we went to bed. And then right when we got up, it was pretty much, it put you to work.
Mm-hmm.
We would have morning worship, too, really early. Too early, and then we'd have some more classes down there, and we'd have like guest teachers and stuff too, which was really cool. So we got a lot of really cool classes in Mexico, and the classes were every day rather than just being 2 days.
Okay.
But they were shorter.
Mm-hmm.
And then we'd eat lunch, and they would put us to work either manual labor or you'd be working with the kids. Yeah.
So manual labor. You guys were at a church there. Or it was like, it like a school, or
it was like kind of like a big ranch, kind of. It kind of seemed like, but it had a cafeteria, had a small chapel, and a couple houses and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it was pretty. Well, I don't know what the word is.
Okay,
but it's fancy.
Yeah. So down there doing classes, and then you said working with kids.
Yes.
So what did you guys do with the kids?
So only the girls worked with the girls, only the guys worked with the boys.
Mm-hmm.
And so working with the kids, you were able to do what you were comfortable with. So whether that was just hanging out with them, sitting with them, which that could range to like talking with them for the girls who, or only the girls could talk with, and then, or just playing games with them, or for the ones that can't talk, just sitting with them, reading your Bible to them, playing music for them, and then feeding them.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you're comfortable with them, you could help change them, whether it's clothes, diapers, all that.
So did the kids live there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Okay. So was it kind of an orphanage then?
Yeah,
or?
Yeah, they were all orphans.
Okay.
A lot of them were like from, they were like from either just kind of abandoned a lot of the times they're here. Or sometimes they were taken out of like abusive homes or stuff like that, which is really sad.
Because they're all physically and mentally disabled, and so they're all special needs.
Right.
And so a lot of them are actually like older than most of us,
mm-hmm.
and but they don't have anywhere to live. So.
Right, right. So, yeah, so what was your favorite part about that?
I think kind of just hanging out with them.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of see them. Because it's kind of weird at first when you're never really around people like that.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of, it almost kind of feels like intimidating.
Mm-hmm.
You wouldn't really, like, you. I don't, like, at first I was like, I don't know how to talk to them,
mm-hmm.
or, like, how to treat them.
Mm-hmm.
But then you just hang out with them, and they're just people.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they're, you know, they have special needs, but they're still, you still just talk to them like you talk to anybody else or mm-hmm. hang out with them like anybody else, which is really cool.
So. Neat. So, did the so you guys did classes there? Were there any of the teachers from down in Mexico that taught classes, or was it mainly people that came down with you?
They were from like other Calvaries.
Okay.
And so there was Pastor Bobby. She was from a Calvary in Oregon. I can't remember what it was called, but I liked his class. We went through 2 Thessalonians.
Cool.
And then it was Pastor Jason, which again, I can't remember what church he taught. It was like a bigger Calvary. And one of the other students, Audrey, she actually, that's the her home church.
Okay.
And so, yeah.
Neat. So, and then you said you did some manual labor there, too?
Yeah.
What were you guys doing?
I got to, they put me on painting, of course, for the first day I was there. But then me and my buddy Everest, we got to chop down a tree, which was fun.
Nice.
With it, well, it wasn't, we didn't chop. It was like like this big, and we cut it down with it. But it was really tall. And we cut it down with a jigsaw. Yeah.
Wow. So you have to just go around in circles?
Kind of. It almost hit me. But, so we cut a lot of trees down, and we also did a lot of, like, weed whacking.
Mm-hmm.
I got taught how to chase a pig and catch a pig. There was, like, a bunch of pregnant pigs, and we had to take them to a pasture. I don't know why.
You want to know what the joke was?
Well, my theory was because they were living in sin. That's why they're all pregnant. He needed to take them to get them officially married.
The story I heard was that they were giving it to the pastor so Everest could marry his daughter.
Oh, yeah, Everest was helping me catch the pigs.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So it was like a gift for...
Yes, it was like a...
Father-in-law?
Something. Really, it was like a treaty or something. But we were chasing the pigs. First two, we came in pretty somewhat easy.
Mm.
We had a cage in the back of a truck that we just lift up and we'd have a ramp and try and bend. And we'd chase them around and you'd have to grab them by the ears because they were so big and that's the only way you're supposed to grab them, apparently. But they would scream really loud. And the last one was like the biggest one. It was like the biggest one in the whole herd. And we were chasing it for like an hour and a half trying to get it.
Wow.
Yeah.
Chasing pigs. Things you don't think of when you're going to be going to Bible college.
Yeah.
So cool. So how long were you down there?
Mexico, we were down for 10 days.
10 days. Neat.
So it was like a 2-week trip, but 4 of those days were driving.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah. So then was that towards the end, in the middle?
It was near the end of the semester.
Okay.
So it was like, we pretty much, when we got back from Mexico, we pretty much were done.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty much how it went. It was like the very end.
Mm-hmm. Neat. So, all right. I guess, what would be kind of the main thing you think the Lord taught you while you were there?
I would say just having a serving heart. I think I learned a lot about just serving, no matter what it is or how much you think you wouldn't be able to do it. But if you're put in a situation, you kind of just do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's definitely some rough stuff. And diaper changes almost got me. I was praying for strength for like 3 weeks when I found out we were going to be doing that. But it wasn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. So
right.
It turned out okay.
I did not do diaper changes.
Coward.
Hey, but I did tube feed one of the girls, so.
What?
Because one of the girls had to be tube fed, so I did do that.
Oh, I tried some of the tube feed. There's like a blend, and it's like chicken and like gravy and vegetables and some medicine, and it was all blended together, and Martine had it when we were having an ice cream night, and he's like, here, try some of this. I'm like, no. He's like, are you sure? And I'm like, all right. And then I tried it. It wasn't too bad, actually.
Wow.
Yeah. So.
Okay.
He could eat it. I
Wow. So how about for you?
I would say definitely a serving heart, but also, like, very personally, just his faithfulness. Mm-hmm. And just, like, and closer to the end, I was waiting upon some things, and then also in my Mexico medical scare.
Oh, right.
Nice. Yeah, tell us.
Okay. So I think it was, like, one of the last days. I think we had, like, 4 days left. It was dinner time. I was hungry. So I got 3 tacos. I was about 2 tacos down. I'm like, something doesn't feel right. Okay, if nobody knows, I have a severe nut allergy. So I was like, something feels weird. Like, it kind of felt like I had food stuck in my esophagus. And I was like, it's not what I was told an allergic reaction would feel like. So, like, well, I'll just go get my purse because it has, like, my EpiPen and, like, medication and stuff. So, like, oh, I'll just go down and get that. So I got it just in case. I finished my 2nd taco. And then one of the girls came up and she started talking. And, like, I start coughing and, like, wow, this food really is stuck in my throat.
No, no.
And then as she's leaving, because she was on dish duty, as she was leaving, I realized, like, I can't breathe.
Oh, no.
And so I go into the casino, and I find Miss Christie. And I was like, well, it wasn't the taco meat. I might possibly be having an allergic reaction. And she was with Miss Robin, who her husband is the pastor who's currently, like, running the church side of it. And she's a nurse, and she also cooked dinner. So, like, oh, let me check the ingredients. And she's reading the ingredients in the mole. I've never had mole in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And she's reading through the ingredients, and, like, oh, there's cacahuate, which is Spanish for peanut.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one of the few words I do know. And so I was like, yep, okay, I'm having an allergic reaction. I need my EpiPen. So I kind of just immediately just kind of turn around, walk out of the kitchen. And that's when I see Miss Christie, because she's waiting to, like, get, like, see what I found out. I'm like, I need my EpiPen. That's kind of when I start panicking. I start crying. And then so I walk out to get my EpiPen. I see Griffin, and Griffin is a volunteer firefighter. So technically he knows how to use an EpiPen. And so I was like, Griffin, can you help me? I'm panicking. I can't give myself my EpiPen right now. And he's like, yeah. And then he's like, oh, wait, no, I'm eating peanut butter right now. I can't do it. And so I was like, okay. And so I start listening to people who have told me they know how to use an EpiPen. They did not. But then Katie, who she's one of the other students, she's like, I don't know how to do it. Tell me how to do it. I'll read the instructions. While you tell me how to do it, I'm doing it. So she gave me my EpiPen. And so that's when everybody's like, okay, what's going on? What are you feeling? And I'm like, this is what's happening. So I load up I get loaded up in the red van, which is the guy's van. And so with me was Pastor Rich, Miss Christie, Katie, and Lindsay. She was one of the other girls. She came with me. She got my passport and stuff. Because the plan was to go to San Diego, because it was, like, I don't know, 2.5 hours, but they're like, we can go to Ensenada. The only thing is insurance. And so, like, get me to Ensenada. I need to get there fast. Mm-hmm. And so we got there. So I think it was, like, a 2-hour drive, but we got there in 1.5 hours. So Pastor Rich had pedal to the metal. And within 1 hour of the drive, the EpiPen started kicking in, so I could breathe. I could talk normally. And so, yeah, so we got there, and they took me to a private hospital, so it was nice. And the cool thing is the people who run the mission, Sudi and Miguel, they live in Ensenada because their oldest son has cancer. Mm-hmm. And so they're frequently at the hospital. Mm-hmm. And the hospital was closing, mm-hmm. and so Sudi was able to get them to keep it open for me.
Wow.
So get me in, get the medication I needed. We're only there for 2 hours, and so we got back to the mission around 12 o'clock.
Wow.
And yeah.
And you're here.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah. Yep.
Wow.
I missed it.
Well, was that why you were chasing pigs?
Yeah.
Well, I heard that everybody ended up having a worship and prayer night.
In her honor.
Praying for her.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They weren't worshiping me.
Yeah. No.
Just to be clear, yeah, we weren't.
We're not
going to
send
her.
Any
we
kids back there again. But yeah, that's neat, and that's how the Lord works, you know, having those people there that knew the hospital, knew the people and everything, so praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Awesome. So, yeah.
Did you guys meet a lot of new friends?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I definitely made a lot of friends in Oregon. I got along with pretty much everybody there, and definitely made some good relationships. And even in Mexico, I definitely made some friends with some of the people that worked there. The people that worked there were super cool, super nice, really talented with musicians too. So I got along with them super well. And then one girl that didn't speak English, but I just did charades to communicate with her.
So are you going to learn Spanish then?
I guess I have to.
All right. Anybody else have any questions for him?
No? So where in Mexico were you at?
Carmen Cerdan was the name of the town. It's like really tiny dirt roads, and they only had like one store.
Well, there was the two stores.
Well, it was two stores.
Right across from each other. Like, there's the road, and they're right across from each other.
And they were the same store.
Same chain, different owners.
Yeah. They were right, and they had the same products and everything. I always had trouble picking a side.
Were the prices different?
The prices were identical, I think. I don't really know.
I think one side had more options and like sodas and chips, which I did find out Doritos in Mexico are way better than Doritos in America.
I disagree. They taste like they taste like a Dorito at first, but then like after the Doritos left, it tastes like bean dip.
No, it tastes jalapeno.
Yeah.
If the opportunity presents, you guys think you guys able to or wanted to go to another mission in other parts of the world?
Yes, I would definitely like to. It was definitely a really good experience, and I'd even like to go back there. Eventually, which I heard they're going back in the fall, so maybe I'll tag along if they'll let me. I'd like to.
If the Lord calls me to mission somewhere, I think I would go. I would definitely love to go back to Carmen Sedan, and I think it would be a cool opportunity for our Calvary to go up, maybe. Mm-hmm. But
yeah.
Great.
Yeah. Awesome. Anybody?
Yes, you there.
Oh.
I know, you know, it's kind of like a Bible college atmosphere and things, but did you guys have opportunities to evangelize there in Brookings or even in Mexico or anything like that? Were those opportunities for you?
I guess we had some opportunities. They didn't put me in that area too much. They kind of had me do other stuff. It's kind of weird.
I feel like when we were in Mexico, we were supposed to do an outreach, but I think plans changed with the church that we were going to do it with, and so we ended up not doing that.
And then you guys lost someone on the trip because you came back. There's only two of you.
What? Yeah. Oh, yeah. I forgot. I have a brother. It's been so long since I've seen him, I forgot he existed. It's been like 4 days. So he's sticking around down there in Oregon for however long. I don't really know. He doesn't know either. But,
Did you get to chase pigs with you?
No. He's not fast enough. He's not fast enough. It only took me like an hour and a half to catch the pigs. It would have taken him like two.
I have another
Yeah.
I have a video.
I think there's a couple videos.
Yeah, we have a girls. All the girls did made a photo album, and that video made it into the album.
Nice.
Might have been Josiah. It was Everest. Josiah and Chase Picks.
So at the church there in Brookings, are there a lot of young people? I mean, some of the pictures I saw just seemed like there were a lot of kind of young adults. And
all the young adults were from the school, and then they're like all the high schoolers.
Okay.
But,
okay.
Yeah.
So a lot of young people there.
Yeah.
And old people. Mm-hmm. It's a healthy blend.
Anybody have any other questions? Cool. So do you two think you might go back there to the school or?
Yeah, I think I would, to at least visit. Maybe not for, I don't know if I'd do another semester or not. If an opportunity comes, I guess. Because that's how I got down there.
Right.
So, yeah, but if I'm called to in any way.
Yeah.
But
I'm praying about it.
Oh, cool.
Yeah.
Cool. Neat. All right.
So what's next?
Yeah.
For you guys?
I have no idea. I've just sort of been winging it most of my life. Continue doing that, I guess. So.
How about for you?
Get a job.
Yeah. Cool. Neat. All right. Do you guys have anything else you wanted to share?
I don't think so.
I think that sums it up.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
We're very glad that you guys were able to go, and it was a blessing for us to hear everything. So, yeah. And we, you know, that's an opportunity if you guys have younger kids, you know, as they get a little older and ready to get out of the house, you know. It's a great chance to learn to serve and kind of get your hands on ministry in that aspect and then be taught too. It's just a neat thing to go away. You know, when we were in Bible college, we talk about all the time the Bible college bubble, right? And sometimes it's talked down upon, you know, like it's a bad thing. But sometimes for a young person going out, it's really a good chance to just reset, get around young people that also love the Lord, learn ministry without all the other distractions, and then, you know, kind of go out and be equipped that way. So, good opportunity. So,
yes.
Cool. All right. Thank you, guys.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Very good. Very good.
Thank you. Thank you.
Cool. All right.
Okay.
Cool. Well, we got a few minutes here, so why don't you guys turn to 2 Thessalonians. I just had a short, I'll keep it pretty short here, but, you know, Dan asked for us to do this and then said, you know, prepare a short devotional just in case they are afraid of talking and everything. So I just prayed about it, and this was just a short section of scripture the Lord laid on my heart for us if we had time. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. So while you're turning there, the background for this is the Thessalonians worried and wondering whether they had missed the return of the Lord, right? As you read this, you know, there was this fear that they had missed this. And Paul in chapter 1, chapter 2, he's explaining to the Thessalonian church that, you know, these things that have to take place prior to that, and speaking really of what's going to take place in the end times, talking about the man of sin being revealed, the Antichrist, talking about the sin and lawlessness that would increase, about what I believe the rapture of the church taking place, that he who's restraining the Spirit of God in the church being removed, all of that, but talking about the deception that's going to take place and kind of laying out for them, like, you're not there yet. Yes, there's persecution. Yes, times are hard for the church, but you're not there yet. This is what's going to take place. But then he's talking about how to stand fast and stand firm in the difficult times and even in the times like that. I believe as we're looking at the headlines, looking at the things that are going on, things are going towards this direction. I, just like Paul, I would say we're not there yet, because I believe we'll be taken out before we get to that point. However, things are getting and will continue to get darker and darker. And we're seeing that, you know, the wars going on, the war in Israel and Gaza, the war in Ukraine. There's stuff in Sudan right now that's horrific that's going on. Lots of other places, all throughout Africa, in fact, there's a lot of very, very disturbing, difficult things going on there. And then, of course, we have the lawlessness and the wickedness that's abounding in our own nation, in our own backyards that we see. You have the homosexual LGBTQ agenda that's being forced upon our children, that we're being confronted with at every turn. You have the anti-Semitism that's rising up on the college campuses and across media and just in our culture and in society that you see. We have all of these things that really are just pointing towards that we're entering into the end times, and that these are you know, the birth pangs of the Lord's return that we're seeing. And as we're looking out, as we're seeing these things going on around us, we have to be encouraged by the Lord to stand firm and stand strong. And that's what Paul does. So verse 13, he says, but after all those things he talks about, he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So Paul is rejoicing in them in opposition to what he was talking about. He was talking about the coming of the lawless one, which is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, as verse 9, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. He says in opposition to that, he's constantly giving thanks for the Thessalonian church, that the Lord's saved them, that the Lord has called them, and that's the same for us. The antidote, though I hate using the word nowadays, the vaccination against deception for us is salvation. It's sanctification. It's the work of the Lord in our hearts. And to understand and to know these truths. The first one is, like he says to the church, brethren beloved by the Lord. To understand that we are brethren in the church, we're a family of God, and we have that position of being the beloved of the Lord. That's that first understanding we need to have as believers, as Christians, is to understand the Lord loves us. We know that this is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us. He loves us, and he's done his work for us, therefore he provides for us what we need to endure, to stand firm, to stand strong, to resist temptation, to resist deception, to be faithful to him. It's an outflow of his love for us. We are brethren beloved by the Lord. He says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. That's something, it's a difficult thing the church goes back and forth on, you know, of Calvinism and Arminianism and predestination and, you know, the sovereignty of God versus the will of man, all of these different things that there's back and forth. This here, I believe, is not teaching of what Calvinists, you know, proposed, which is, you know, limited atonement, meaning that there's only certain people that are atoned for by the work of God. It's not speaking of irresistible grace, that there's a certain group of people that just are going to be saved whether they want to or not because God's chosen them. It's not speaking of that. If you look at it, it says God from the beginning chose you for salvation. What does that mean? Who from the beginning was slain for our behalf? It's Christ, right? He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And as we place our faith in him, then we are in him as well, chosen from the foundation of the world. It's a statement of our position in Christ. When we are in Christ, we're chosen from the foundation of the world. When we're in him, we have that position of being his chosen ones, his called ones. Chosen, preferred is really what that means, preferred people. We're his preferred people. And for a purpose, it's not just, you know, we're the ones he likes. We're chosen for a purpose, for salvation through sanctification. There's salvation, being saved, but then it's the work is done through sanctification. If we're in Christ, then we are that chosen. This is our, we are predestined because Christ was predestined. He had a choice in his perfect foreknowledge, knowing that mankind would sin and fall, right? The Lord, the Bible speaks about that. He has that perfect knowledge and understanding. That means that he knows the future. He knows the outcomes of everything. He knows the decisions people are going to make. And yet, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's that understanding that, that we have been called, and the Lord chose to allow the opportunity for sin, to allow the free will of mankind, to allow the things that we're seeing take place even for the purpose of our salvation. That we can choose to be in him, that we can have that choice of loving him and returning the love that he's given to us. And he's chosen us to for salvation through sanctification. And that's a continuous action, right? We have the position. When we're in Christ, we're chosen. When we're in Christ, we're justified, seeing those as if we haven't done any sin, living Christ's perfect life. That's how we're seen. But then in our flesh and in our lives, there's this sanctifying work that's a continual work of the Spirit. And so our salvation is a one-time deal when it comes to our position in Christ, but it's also a continuous action where there's this continual going to the Lord in repentance for our sin, confession, in submission to him, and yielding to the work of his Spirit. And that's the purpose of us being called and chosen and preferred, is to sanctify us. And we're sanctified by the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit of God, God himself, who is working in us as we've been regenerated and made new creatures, and through belief in the truth. So there's that response that we have to have. It's, again, not just the Holy Spirit forcing us to be holy, but it's us by faith accepting the truth of God and accepting his exhortation, his rebuke, his chastisement, his encouragement, his call to obedience. It's believing the truth of Christ and who he is, and the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's how we become holy, is belief in him, right? When we're confronted with sin in our lives, the Lord gives us a choice. Do I believe him that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness? Or do we not believe that that forgiveness is there for us, and we resist and we hold back, right? Our sanctification is an act of our faith, where we're trusting in him for the words, the truth that he's showing us and calling us to. And it says, verse 14, to which he called you by our gospel for this purpose, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that the end result that we're looking for is that glorification, to be like Christ, that when we see him, we'll be like him. Well, our corruptible bodies will be transformed and put on incorruptible. to where we'll have no longer this struggle of our flesh and the old man and temptation to sin, but we'll be made perfect like he's perfect. And to have that end goal. And that's why we're called. Each and every one of us, the Lord has called us with an end goal in mind. Our sanctification here and now, but the end goal being glorification and being that perfect, spotless bride with him. That's what his desire is for us. Because of all these truths, Paul then tells the church in Thessalonica, he says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle." That's our calling. Stand fast. It literally means to put a stake in the ground. It's saying, I'm going to stand here. I have this quote. It's from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. I thought it was really good. It says, "In his life, a man may either stand or he may have no stability, i.e. he may fall or be pushed aside or change his position." There's either you stand or you're not standing. You're unstable. The standing of the Christian community and the Christian individual is given to him in faith. We have a standing in Christ, and we receive that by faith. We don't see the full end result, right, of our full glorification, where we're no longer in, you know, have this body of flesh that we struggle with and temptation to sin. We look forward to that end goal of the glorification, but we receive that by faith. That's how we stand. We stand in that. It's given to us by faith. Paul, in his admonition, is repeating the familiar play on words from Isaiah 7:9. "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Right? It's by faith. We stand and we're established by faith if we believe. If we don't believe, then we're unstable. James talks about that, right? "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask in faith, not doubting, because a man who doubts is double-minded," right? There's that being unstable, tossed about, that idea, asking in faith, trusting in faith. We stand by faith, trusting in the Lord. It says, "In faith, man attains to the position which allows him to stand firm." The standing does not result from secular security such as health, power, property, or connections. It's not external things like that, the secular carnal things. It's based on the transcendent God on whose promise faith is fixed. It's because of God. Our faith is in the Lord, and that's how we're standing, firmly established. So we stand fast, firmly on the truth that we've received, and hold the traditions which you were taught. Now, we, in our church, you know, we rightly look upon the traditions of men, and the scriptures talk about the traditions of men that we should not be in bondage to and held under, right? The opinions and teachings of man. This is not what Paul's talking about. Paul is saying, listen, these are teachings. What I'm teaching you here in the Thessalonian church, what I'm writing to you about and the things I taught you when I was there with you are what I received. He's saying there's a higher authority that I've received these from, and now I'm passing this to you. He's in essence saying this is Jesus who's teaching you through me. Hold fast to these traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. And he's saying the things that he's written and the things that he spoke to them are what they need to stand fast and hold firm on. Nowadays, there's a huge criticism against Paul in the modern church. People don't like Paul because he talks about unpopular things like the roles of men and women in the church, in the home, marriage, homosexuality, all of these different things, sexual immorality, all of those things Paul takes a firm stand on because that's what the Lord inspired him to write in the scriptures. That's what the Lord determined the church needed to know and to hear. So, but there's this accusation that Paul hijacked the teachings of Jesus and was in opposition to the other apostles. But if you want to take that stand, you're going in full opposition to the scriptures. Read in Peter's epistles. He himself says that the writings of Paul are on the same level of scripture as the rest. He says there's men who take and twist the difficult things that Paul writes about and says, just like they do the rest of the scriptures. Peter himself, who is commissioned by the Lord to feed his sheep, remember? he stands firm and says what Paul has written. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, there's things that are at times hard to understand, but it's scripture on the same level as all the rest of the scriptures. When was Peter writing that? Not with the rest of the New Testament in his hands. He's saying that Paul's writings are on the level of Moses, on the level of the prophets, on the level of the rest of the scriptures. And so Paul, he's saying, stand fast, hold the traditions. They're not just traditions of men, but the teachings of Christ, what he wants. And that's what we need to do, stand fast in the word. And when we do that, then we are established. We're firm. This is our foundation. And then verse 16, it says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us. Again, there's that beautiful, beautiful promise. He has loved us. He's loved us. From the beginning, he's loved us and has given us, both of those are past tense, everlasting consolation. It's eternal, unfailing comfort is what that's speaking of. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit, what he gives us as believers. And not only that, but he's given us good hope by his grace. Good hope. We have hope. Therefore, we can comfort our hearts and we can be established in every good word and work as believers. So standing firm on the word of God, we need to have that understanding and that mindset as we see the things that are going on around us, to not lose perspective, to go back to the word of God. I was watching Tony Perkins. He's the head of the Family Research Council. And he was sharing, he said he gets a lot of questions how he can live in Washington, D.C. and not go crazy as a Christian, because all the stuff that goes on there. And he said, the only reason I'm sane still is because I'm in the Word of God. And the Word of God is washing my mind and transforming. That's what we need as Christians, as believers, to stand fast in the Word of God. That's our foundation. And we have the comfort and good hope, and we can be firmly established in him. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity just to hear from Boaz and Jillian. Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in their hearts, to give them more opportunities. Lord, as they've come home from this, sometimes there can be that search for what the next thing is, Lord. And I pray that you would, by your Spirit, guide and direct them, Lord. Open doors for ministry. Open doors just for a calling on their lives, Lord. We pray for Amos down in Oregon and Eden and Jed as they've come back up here as well. And we just pray that you would continue to work in them, Lord. Lord, we pray that if there's opportunities, more opportunities for more from our church, that there would be an open door for that to take place, for them to go and to be built up and edified and to just spend that time there as well. But Lord, we thank you so much for your work, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your faithfulness, that it's in you and on you that we stand, Lord, and that you've done the work for us, and now you've called us to just be obedient to you, faithful to you, Lord, that we would be a church, a bride that's unblemished and unspotted from the world, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.